That, my name's Steve. I'm an elder and an evangelist based here in Bedford at a place called the King's Arms. And I am unapologetically an extrovert. Okay. Now, I don't know how you have found the last 12 months or so in the variety of lockdowns that we've had, but may I say, please do check in on your extroverts. You know, make sure that you take the opportunity to see how they're doing, because we're struggling, guys. And, you know, we're just missing seeing people and having those hugs and those kind of things. And so I don't know whether you would relate to me or not. I know some people on that kind of spectrum are just thinking, when am I going to be able to see someone else? But yeah, hopefully things are on the way. And so I'm married to a lady called Philippa. I've got three great kids. My Scottish roots seem to be coming out in my eldest son. He's 8, and he's got big curly ginger hair, and his name's James. And I've got a little girl called Lexi, who's 6, and my youngest is called Oliver, but we call him Ollie. And it's been interesting, you know, because obviously we've just had the Easter holidays, you know, two weeks off, and spending time with the family, trying to make memories and play games and, you know, have a bunch of fun. But just to be honest, I haven't always been on top form. Okay, so it was a couple of days ago when I was a little bit grumpy and a little bit snappy with the kids, and I hope you guys can forgive me for that. It is true, kids, if you're here, parents, have grace for your parents, because sometimes we do get a little bit grumpy. But I happen to use the phrase, you know, if you do that again, I'm going to come down on you like a ton of bricks. You heard this phrase before. I don't know, parents, whether you've used it or not. And you know, the my kids were obviously, you know, ran off and tried to sort themselves out. But it was later over dinner when I was still in a little bit of a bad mood. Okay. And my daughter said to me, she's like, Daddy, can I ask you a question? When you said that, did you mean that you were really mad, or does it to put bricks on us? You know, there's kind of moments where you're like, this is super awkward right now. But, you know, I was trying not to crack a smile because I was still in a grumpy mood. Now, she could see that I was still in a slightly grumpy mood. And so then she said to me, Daddy, so, you know, we've just had Easter. Well, can you tell me again why Jesus died for us? I'm like, she's only 6, but I know for a fact that she's just trying to tease me out of my funk right now. And it's very hard to stay grumpy when your daughter knows that the things that you really do get life from. And I'll be honest with you guys, I really do get life from sharing the gospel, from sharing people why Jesus died, you know, what happened when he came back to life, you know, why it means that he's invited us into a relationship with God. And so and it's interesting that in Luke 10, it talks about the 72 being sent out. And then they're sent out to bring the kingdom of God, to share the gospel, to proclaim good news. And it says they returned with great joy. Now, I just think that's so important for us, you know, and I'm going to be talking a little bit about how and why we share the gospel, and then hopefully give you a practical tool to be able to do the same. But our foundation and our delight should actually come in from doing this. And it's really important to say that, you know, because some people will feel nervous, or they'll feel locked down. They'll feel, I don't know what to say, or they'll be scared, or they'll be intimidated, or they'll just be, you know, not wanting to do that. And so I want to help you all the way from Bedford this morning. I want to help you to have kind of confidence in it. Okay. Now, I was thinking this morning, just in my kind of preparation for today. And one of my favorite stories is about a guy called Albert McMakin. Okay. Now, have you guys heard of Albert McMakin? Any ring any bells to anyone? All right. Let me tell you his story real quick. Okay. Because he was a young man who was living in a place called Charlotte in North Carolina. And think back, or imagine back, to the year 1934. Okay. Now, at that time, there was an evangelist, a guy called Mordecai Ham, and he was speaking every night in a hut doing these kind of evangelistic missions. And, you know, imagine a tin hut with bales of hay that people sat on and sawdust as a carpet. Now, for the last month, he has been, you know, doing these missions, and lots of Christians have been inviting a young 16-year-old teenager who loves baseball to these meetings. But this 16-year-old boy keeps saying no, telling everyone who asked that he wanted to nothing to do with such nonsense. Now, it was at this point when Albert McMakin made his mark upon human history, okay? Because Albert had built a relationship. He was a friend of this teenager. And as they worked together in Albert's dad's farm, they used to grow tomatoes, okay? And so Albert said to him, look, if you come along to see this evangelist, to hear this talk, then you can drive the McMakin family vegetable truck. Okay. So in essence, he bribed him to come along to this meeting. But that on that day, the teenager accepted Albert's invitation, and he drove the truck to the meeting. He sat right at the back on one of the bales of hay, but he was totally captivated by the preacher's message. Now, after attending the meetings for around about a month, he finally responded to the appeal. And he was the last of 400 people who came to the front that night to give their lives to Jesus, which is very cool. Now, this teenager actually has only fairly recently died. It was in 2018. But over the 70 years between then and 2018, he led more people to Christ than anyone who had ever lived. And he's probably talked to more people about Jesus face to face than anyone has ever talked about anything. Now, I don't know whether immediately you'll know who I'm talking about, but his name was Dr. Billy Graham. Okay. Now, what's the point of me telling you that? Now, few people on earth will have ever heard of Albert McMakin. Okay. You guys, many of you didn't. But in heaven, I believe that Albert is going to look around at the millions of people who found Christ through Billy Graham and reflect on the results of his own boldness and the relationship that he'd made with that young teenager who liked baseball and who worked in the family vegetable garden as well. You see, my conviction is this, okay? Not every one of us can be a Billy Graham, but I genuinely believe that every one of us can be an Albert McMakin, okay? And so what we're doing is we're looking for a church universally who are filled with people who are willing to take Jesus' command seriously to proclaim the good news of the gospel and to make disciples. Now, the question, and here's the provoking bit, all right? And I don't mind provoking you. You know, you can't throw things at me because I'm looking at you through a screen. The question is, are we taking Jesus' command seriously? Okay. And so last week we celebrated Easter. If you were to look in Mark 16, you'll see the next step of that journey as Jesus is appearing to his disciples and to Mary and Martha and so on. Now, it then says that Jesus encouraged his disciples to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Now, he's talking here to Christians. He's talking to disciples and not just evangelists like me, okay, who love talking about Jesus, but particularly feel called to equip and train other people to do so. Now, Romans 1 verse 16, if you want another Bible verse to look at for a minute, says this: I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Okay. Now, it's real important that we know that, right? The gospel is something of power, and it's not something that we need to worry about getting wrong or getting exactly right, because ultimately there's power in it as God breathes on it. But it's salvation to everyone who believes. And of course, then there's that encouragement not to be ashamed. Now, I tell you, the reason I know it's got power is because of what God's done in my life. Okay. So I'm going to paint a picture very quick, and then we're going to sort of dive into some more practical bits. Okay. So I'm a 24-year-old. It's kind of about 15 years ago, okay? And I'm self-employed, but I'm basically living for the weekend. I'm living for the relationships that I'm going in and out of. I'm living for the sport that I'm playing and the money that I can get. I'm in a massive amount of debt. I'm in a really uncomfortable place, excuse me. And I'm drinking loads to the point of practical oblivion. And living for the weekends. I was one of those guys that, you know, you might be able to see or think about who couldn't get through many sentences without using expletives. Okay. It was just the way my life looked. But I stumbled into a church that a girl who I started dating's parents happened to go to. Okay. And this church happened to be in Bedford, but I didn't really have any connection to Bedford at all. I knew that once upon a time my grandparents lived there, but you know, that was basically it, because I was living in Milton Keynes, which stays around 35, 40 minutes away. But for me, you see, I'd been born in a place called Scunthorpe in Lincolnshire. I'd grown up in Nottingham. I'd gone to university in Coventry. And so then I moved down with my little business to Milton Keynes. And so there was no connection particularly to Bedford. But what was interesting was this, okay? My grandparents were believers. And I kind of knew that. But I was brought up in a family where, although in the early years, my mum dragged us along to a church and, you know, we went sort of kicking and screaming, but it had no relevance or meaning to my life. What was interesting was that when I was around about 7, my grandfather had died, and my dad became what I would consider, and he still is, a militant atheist. OK, so he's like hardcore, you know, writing about the reasons why he doesn't believe that God exists. Obviously, this is now I'm a Christian. This is a kind of an awkward part of our relationship, but it's just the reality. And so he's a militant atheist. And so he wasn't pleased about me becoming a Christian and so on. And you know, he's got people like your David Dennett and your Sam Harris of the world. They're kind of his heroes. Anyway, let me tell you about something, because that day that she invited me to a church, I went into a place called Rutland Road, and it started provoking me, the church did, to ask big questions of life. Where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? How do they really believe this book that they're looking at? See, what I didn't know is that it was at that point that I started asking these questions. I went on Alpha Course, which fundamentally had made a massive impact on my life. Okay, it radically changed who I was. But I was sat, when I started asking those questions, about 5 meters from a table. And it was the table where they took communion. And on that table, there was a plaque. And it was a plaque dedicated to Alexander Hunter Wilson, who happened to be my grandfather. Now, unbeknownst to me, who was born in Scunthorpe, grew up in Nottingham, went to university in Coventry, spent 5 years there, lived in Milton Keynes, the church that God took me back to, let me think, almost 20 years after my grandfather had died, was the church that he happened to be an elder in. And it's like, how is that even possible? How is that even possible? Of all the places in all the world that God wanted to start my journey of restoration to be reconnected to him, it was the church that he happened to be an elder in. But of course, I'd never been there because, you know, it was so many years since he had kind of passed away, and it had no meaning to me as well. Anyway, listen, because of the story of what God's done in my life, and I'm going to trust because of the story of what God's done and he's doing in your life, we need not be ashamed, but keep pointing back to the fact that it's his power that has rescued us, his power that has forgiven us, and that it's now that the relationship that we have been brought into, okay? Now, you may not have been told this in advance, but what I would love for you to do is actually get a pen and paper for me, okay? Now, this could be, if you want to, a little post-it note. You could go and grab the back of an envelope. Maybe you're one of these kind of people who is very organized and has a pad to hand or a diary. It doesn't have to be really big, but I would love for you to grab a pen and paper. And while you do that, I'm going to just turn my camera on here because in a moment, I'm actually going to make that a little bit bigger for you so that you'll be able to see what I'm doing. Because what I want to do is I want to share with you a tool, a practical tool called the Three Circles. Okay. And it's a way that we can communicate the core aspects of our faith. And it's primarily, I just want to equip you to be able to have gospel conversations. Now, I need to be clear for a minute that I want to give you some principles before I share this tool. Okay. So I've quoted a few verses, just to give you a nudge towards a few others. I believe, and I believe it's biblically true, that it's the Spirit of God that draws people to repentance. Okay, so it's not the accuracy of anything that we might share or say, but it's God's Spirit who brings dead things back to life. And it's God's Spirit whose kindness draws people to repentance. Okay. But what we're going to do with this tool that I'm going to show you, and I'm loving the fact that you kids have got your pens and papers out as well. Well done. Proud of you guys. Now, what we're going to do is I'm going to share this tool, which I believe enables us to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations, okay? Conversations that really matter. It's interesting. I was chatting to a friend of mine not long ago who was just telling me that he was wanting to share his faith. And someone had even said to him, I wonder, what do you actually believe? And he got kind of all this kind of stumbled, and he started getting a little bit confused. And he's like, well, I believe that God loves you, and he really loves you. And of course, he loves you. And it was kind of like, there was this just gentle repeat of, I know he loves you, but he just got tongue-tied and didn't quite know what else to say. Now, of course, the love of God is true and foundational in our faith. But actually, I'm not sure that is the whole gospel. We need to communicate the entirety of what the message of Christ is. Okay, so a tool I'm going to show you, okay, can be used with strangers, all right? But it can also be used with people who you're in a relationship with. And so without exaggeration, I've used this with friends. I've done it over the fence, literally with a piece of paper with my neighbors before. I've done it in town. I've sat on the street and led people to Christ alongside them just by having a pen and a bit of paper in my hand. And so it's something which is powerful when we share the gospel, all right? And the simple thing is, oh, and just to say, yeah, as you said, you know, you can use it on, do it on paper, you can do it on a notepad, you can do it on a napkin. Frankly, you could do it in the sand if you were on the beach with a stick. OK, so super simple. And the way I would normally start a conversation like that is to simply ask, have you seen the three circles before? OK, it's called the three circles. Have you seen the three circles before? Or what I sometimes find people say, and some people will say something like, look, hey, here's a situation that I've been going through. OK, this has been something that's been really hard in my life. Now, whether you relate to that or whether you don't, what you can always say as well is, look, I've not been through what you've been through before, but can I show you something that helped me? OK, and so that way, again, you've got the opportunity of selecting or sharing with them the three circles. All right. So We're gonna do it. For the time being, I want you to copy. And I see, thank you very much, whoever that was, who has made my screen now on here. So the three circles, I'm going to turn my microphone a little bit like this, so hopefully you can see it, you can still hear me. All right, so we have our first circle, all right? And that's going to be up here. And what you say to people is this: what we can see in the world is that the world is broken. So let's just draw a little line across it like that. So the world is broken. And it's really obvious, I think, for people to know that the world is broken because of the fact that they see things around to realize that the world is broken. And so right now, obviously, the obvious one would be that there is COVID around. But, you know, it only takes a couple of minutes to look at the news to realize that there is rape and there is disease and there is suffering and there is all sorts of things which are incredibly hard and painful. So people know that the world is broken. But what's important is when we get to our second circle, okay? And this one, I'm going to put a heart in, okay? Because that represents God's perfect design. So although the world that we live in is broken, God never meant it to be that way. Actually, God's perfect design was one of love, was one of peace, was one of connection with him. But from our very first parents, what happened is every single one of us has done something the Bible calls sin. Okay. Now, sin is everything from lying to murder. And it's something that actually affects all of us. And so all of our behaviors and all of our attitudes, the things we say, the things that we do, and the things sometimes even that we don't do. But sin has left the world broken. Now, what's interesting and what I would always share is that people try and get themselves out of brokenness. Okay. And so sometimes people send themselves and try and get out of this way. But then they throw themselves at their career. Sometimes people throw themselves at relationships, or, you know, sometimes there are things that people would do to try and get themselves out, and they'll try and numb the pain with alcohol or with drugs. You know, some people even try and think, right, I'm going to work my way out of this by doing religious things. Okay. But the problem is that everything that people do, everything that people can do to try and get themselves out, they're a little bit like a bungee cord. Ultimately, nothing can get us out of brokenness. They just pings us back into this place that we have come from. And so even though some of those things are actually good things, you know, relationships and career and so on, ultimately, they do not satisfy the desires of our hearts. Okay. Now, here's the problem, is that if we were to die in brokenness, actually, that means that we're in an eternal place of separation from God's perfect design and from him. Okay, but, and here's the amazing thing, guys, and this is always the good news part of any illustration or any talk that I would do. God did not want us to be left in this place. And so he did something about it, which is where our third circle comes from. Okay, because he sent his son, Jesus, and he sent him, look, down from heaven to earth. He lived the perfect life, and then he died on a cross on that Good Friday. And he died a horrendous death. But then 3 days later, he rose again. Now, here's the amazing thing the Bible says, okay, is that God's given us a doorway out of brokenness. And the doorway is to come to Jesus. It's to put our trust in him. And it's to believe in the finished work of the cross. Okay, some people might use the word turn, they might use the word repent, that's fine, but ultimately what we're doing is we're turning. In fact, sorry, I should have run that. That should be either trust and turn, believe, repent. And what we're doing is we're turning away from our sin and we're making Jesus the Lord of our lives. Okay, we're putting our trust in him. Now the promise is, as we do that, is that he will then bring us back into our perfect relationship with him, and we'll become a brand new creation. Okay, we've been forgiven, we've been restored, we've been brought back into a relationship with God. This is the three circles. Now, every single one of us who are Christians now will know that not only do we live in a relationship with God, but we also have the opportunity of bringing life and bringing God's kingdom into the brokenness, which is an amazing privilege that we are called to, okay? But here's one of the most important things. Every time I share the three circles with anyone, I always want to ask a question, okay? The question is this. There are only two people in the world. There are people who are living in connection with God, in relationship with him, and there are people who are living in brokenness. And I would ask, where is it that you're living? And so most often people will realize that they are living in this place, this state of brokenness. And if that is the case, then it gives me the opportunity of saying, well, thank you so much for being honest about that. Is it possible that I could pray for you? Would you like to live in relationship with your God? And then you can pray, you know, God, I want to thank you that you didn't want to leave us in brokenness. And today I want to turn away from my sin, and I want to put my trust, I want to believe in the finished work of Jesus, and I want to be restored back into relationship with you. And so there's a simple prayer model, because as we know as Christians, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, he crushed and paid for our sin. Okay, so that's the three circles. I hope it's helpful. I've got a couple of other thoughts for you, but listen, before I do that, I wonder whether it's possible. I'm going to share my screen for a minute, and I want to show you a video of other people sharing the three circles. So hopefully what it will do is enable you to see some other people doing that as well. Okay, so
the link to the video is in the description below.
There's just a few comments, because what I would love for you to do is to have in a moment an opportunity for you to practice the three circles. Okay, now you might think to yourself, oh, but that makes me scared and that makes me nervous. Well, what I would say is that this is a really safe place. Okay, and so to give it a go, I was chatting to a lady recently. I've started this podcast, all right, all about discipleship. I was chatting to this lady called Cindy Anderson. She is a remarkable woman, and she's very ordinary, normal, natural in so many respects. And but she has now started around about four revivals. Okay, there's literally thousands of people through her ministry and work and her disciple making. The three circles is one of the things that actually she uses in that. And let me just illustrate it like this. She moved to Nepal with the desire of being a missionary and to connect with people. And she was saying to me that it took her months, it's like 3 or 4 months, to even find someone who had heard about Jesus before. And it felt so hard to be able to start conversations and initiate those kind of things. And she had gone back to America as a to have a sabbatical, to have a break, to have a little bit of downtime. And at that point, there was only around about two people who had kind of come to Christ. And she was really nervous of, you know, what would happen. But she'd, you know, encouraged her these guys to keep multiplying themselves, to keep talking to people about Jesus, to keep loving other people. And when she came back, and she's super nervous, you know, what's going to happen if they fall away from their faith? They said to her, look, you know, we've got 30 people now who want to get baptized. How do we do that? I was like, this is amazing, you know, this is an amazing thing. But she said that she left that part of Nepal where there was around about 100,000 people in the kind of villages and towns that she was kind of connecting with. And but thing she said was the main things that she had taught people, and the reasons she had this conviction was that people were willing to practice. They were willing to practice. They were willing to practice their story. They were willing to practice how they share the gospel. They were willing to kind of practice some of the basics of their faith. And so I would just encourage you that we even now can practice, because there is power in doing it. Okay. And so I think, Tom, you're going to break us up into groups, aren't you? And so what I would suggest is that maybe one person grabs another bit of paper. You can even use your notes already to be able to do it. And they just draw out those three circles and try and talk through. Is it like, do a role play for me, where actually one person gets to be the person who's listening in, and the other person gets to be the one who shares. And then you can even give them some feedback as well. Okay. And so I think that around about 12 minutes should be plenty for at least one, maybe even two people to give it a go. As you would have seen on that video, it only really takes 3 minutes to be able to do it, but I did it slightly slower because I was talking through some things. So Tom, can we do that, and then I'll share some reflections as we come back afterwards?
Yep. Okay, thanks Steve. Okay, I'm going to open all the breakout rooms now, and there's a 12 minute timer on them, so you can see how long we've got.
Fantastic. Okay, well done. Well, listen, I've got to say, my group were outstanding. I don't know about the rest of you, but if anyone needs to have a lesson in how to do it, I would suggest 11-year-old Josh Swift would be the person to go to, because he did absolutely superbly. And so listen, I know that it might feel awkward like this, okay? And so I always imagine it like that kind of person who is, you know, trying to learn how to be a police officer, and they spend all their time kind of messing around with the handcuffs in the kind of police station. But the important bit is actually we become so comfortable in this safe setting that actually we are willing to be courageous and actually have a conversation with someone when the opportunity arises. And I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit gives us opportunities to be able to share the good news of what Jesus has done. And so keep a pen, keep a pad, or grab one quickly when you get the opportunity. In fact, I was just chatting to a friend of mine yesterday. Now, her house has been on the market 3 times, okay? It's been sold 3 times in the last 2 years, and it keeps falling through. We're having this conversation about, you know, well, why does this keep happening? We're convinced that God has told us that we are going to be moving, and we've, you know, found properties and have fallen through. And she just said to me, she's like, Steve, do you think it's because I haven't yet shared the gospel with my neighbor? And I was like, I don't know. But she's like, you know what? I think I need to do that. I think I want to go and have a conversation with my neighbor. We've got this amazing relationship now, but I've never actually shared my faith with them. And you know what? I just thought, what an amazing thing that they were, you know, courageous people who are willing to go for it and to have those conversations. Because, do you know, sometimes what we want to see is just that, just the other side of that courageous moment when you ask the question, hey, have you ever seen the three circles? So when we can do it normally, do it naturally. And listen, I want to pray for you guys, if that's all right. And I do hope you found it okay. Let me just share with you one thing very practically first, all right? And I'll do it again, just based out of a scripture for a minute. So in Acts 32 to 34, it says this. He says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. And at that, Paul left the council, and some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Okay, so you've got Paul here in a very public way who is sharing about his faith. But we see 3 types of response. Okay, the first one is that some people sneered. Now, I just need to be honest with you guys that there are some people who don't necessarily receive the good news of Christ. They don't necessarily receive the gospel with joy. Do you know what? If it happened to Paul, it happened to Jesus, I'm okay with the fact that it doesn't always, or that, you know, people are a little bit like that with me, and we need to become okay that people might be like that with you as well. And so these are who are people called, people who are red people, okay? Remember, imagine a traffic light, you've got red, you've got amber, and you've got green. And so what I would normally say in that situation is, oh, do you know, well, thanks so much for letting me share anyway. And I do hope that one day you might remember what I've shared with you, and that you might remember that God loves you and that he doesn't want to leave you in brokenness. Right. That's your first people. The second people would be the yellow people. So these are the people who said, look, we want to hear from you again. And at that, it's possible to invite them to something, start a conversation, maybe drop off a booklet or a tract or something, you know, start a relationship with people if they're people who are yellow. And then, of course, you've got those people, just as we shared, that, you know, who want to step into that relationship that God's called them to. And these are the people, just like we saw in that verse 34 there, who wanted to follow Paul and believe in the Lord Jesus. They're our green people, and they're the people we want to kind of look out for. They're the people of peace who we want to lean into. So I listen, guys, I really hope that makes sense, and it's been a kind of useful introduction.